It seems the world has stolen our reward, but God has not forgotten, and when He calls us home, there's receive eternal treasure and a place of honor near the throne. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus rules and reigns. Seen our faithful service through the years, all the heartaches, all the sorrows, all the tears. But do not be discouraged. There's a purpose, there's a plan, there's a reason for each trial, so trust the leading of His hand. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus rules and reigns.
If you are able to stand this morning for the reading of the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going to speak specifically about our theme this morning. We will be talking a lot about it, but you ever hear themes or people say things? It's like, what does that mean, right? Or it means something lame. One of the new ones that's really getting popular in Christianity, usually people use it when they're going to do something that's anti-God, but be true to yourself. What? For, number one, that's ridiculous. What does that mean, be true to yourself? If it means anything, it means follow your sinful desires. Okay? If someone's mean to you, you want to be mean back, right? Be true to yourself. Be mean to them. It's right up there with this one. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. You might as well run across the freeway with your eyes closed in traffic, okay? Because the same thing's going to happen. I like our theme. You can understand it. Making a difference. It's not hard to understand, okay? And Brother Adrian actually preached on that verse on Thursday night. He did a great job. And we'll get a lot more into that. But we want to make a difference in someone's life. We want God to make a difference in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read starting in verse number 4. We looked at the first three verses last time. We will finish up the chapter this time. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the few minutes we have together this morning. Pray you'd give us clarity of thought, encourage us in this area of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, the beginning of December, we started a little mini series on the big three. We looked at faith and hope. We just didn't spend a lot of time on those. But we've been looking at charity for the last few weeks, and we'll be finishing up here. Charity is by far the most important. These three qualities are vital, as the Bible tells us, that these abide. They hang out. They stick it out. They're not fly by night. They last. They're a big deal. And of those three, he tells us the greatest of these is charity. We mentioned that love is very, very much misunderstood. You know, the common sense, well, you know, we love our football team. We love pizza. We love, pizza's good, mashed potatoes and gravy. Felt something there. You know, and we love our children. And we love our family. It's like, well, wait a minute. Do we love mashed potatoes as much as we love our family? Depends on who makes it, okay? No, we misunderstand it. Love is a very biblical concept, and we need to understand what it is. The Corinthian church had all kinds of problems, and the root of their problems that he's getting to, now throughout the course of 1 Corinthians, he deals step by step with these many problems they had in the church and problems we face. But he's trying to get them to understand that if they would just understand love, many of those problems they had in the church, they would be able to get rid of, and they would be able to get through. We think of love as being a feeling. We think of love as, that's why people say, follow your heart. Listen, your heart is a liar. It's wicked. It's evil. The Bible tells us that. And so we don't just follow our feelings. Love's a decision. People say, oh, I fell in love. Well, did you scrape your knee? Did you bang your head? Usually when you fall, you get hurt. Someone says, you know, I'm going to fall in love. I'm going to take the leap of faith. Well, the leap of faith ends in the thud of reality, okay? It's a decision. I'm not against love. I'm all for it and flowers the whole nine yards. It's a commitment. Well, we just don't love each other anymore. No, because you haven't committed to love each other anymore. You've decided to quit loving. It's a commitment, and it's an action, and we're going to look a little at that today. This church desperately needed it. As we looked at the first part of this chapter, we saw that if we do anything without love, everything we say is nothing without love. Even our worship is nothing without love. Any work we do for God, it's nothing without love. Love is best seen in actions. It must move. Now, there is an emotional component, but we shouldn't follow the emotions. The emotions should follow the commitment. That's where we get it wrong. We want the feel good, okay? Oh, everything's wonderful, and it's great, it's neat. Okay, what about when you're not feeling wonderful, great, neat? Chris and Joy, they're here. They just got married. God bless them. They're experiencing the thud of reality. No. they just got married, and they're in that honeymoon phase. The honeymoon phase is exciting, and it's an emotional phase. Everything's new. Well, come back and see us in 10 years. Not that it's bad, but you get past that emotional phase, and now you're into the reality of life. And if you're going to make it, there has to be some commitment. Doesn't mean the feelings aren't there, but it just means you're not living by your feelings. You're making decisions that are going to keep the feelings in line. But it's seen in our actions. As we finish this chapter, I want us to see two aspects of love that we need to have if it's going to be acted out. First of all, I want us to notice the influence of love. That is in verses 4, 5, and 6. After he teaches us that that our actions are worthless without love, he does then point to actions that should happen as a result of love. In other words, just because our actions are worthless if we don't have love, doesn't mean we're not supposed to have some actions based on the fact that we do love. He's trying to get us to marry the two together and make sure that everything we do is done in love. In other words, why we do what we do is important. It will lead to what we do. In other words, if we have the right motivation, if we have the right mindset, we will have the right actions. What are some of the things that he tells us that the influence of love will have on us? Well, first, it'll influence our actions towards others. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long. That doesn't sound fun. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. In other words, love changes how we interact and respond to others. Interpersonal relationships are one of the joys of life. But on the flip side, they can also be one of the most irritating aspects of life. Okay? Why? We're all human. We have good days. We have bad days. We have issues that come up. We have things that come up, and you have to deal with them. And so the joy can be there, but if we're not careful, there can also be, I don't want to say misery, there can be some issues, some discomfort. We have to work on that. Love teaches us that we must not always think of ourselves, but of others. See, the Corinthian church thought they were spiritually gifted. They had all these special spiritual gifts, and everything was great, and they were exercising their gifts. Now, they were exercising their gifts as they were putting down someone else in the church. They were exercising their gifts while they were allowing sin in the church. And Paul is pointing out that it's love in how we interact with one another. Love teaches us to do and become the opposite of what we naturally would. Someone has said that if you want to know the right thing to do, do the opposite of your natural inclination. Now, I'm not saying that's because sometimes we do think to do the right thing. But most of the time, when a situation comes, that first thought that comes in our mind is the wrong one. That's the flesh jumping up and saying, do this. We have to listen to the Spirit that says, hey, that's not what you should be doing. How often do we follow the wrong one? 1 Corinthians 8 says this, verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. See, they had this special knowledge from God, but that was just making them proud. But he says, love helps others. Thinking you know more than somebody else makes you proud and puffs you up. So we see it in our action towards others. Look at some of the actions that he mentions. Suffereth long. Long-suffering, bearing the offenses of others. Not quick to give up when it is suffering through with others. By the way, the opposite of that is reacting quickly. One of the things that's very, very damaging about social media is people can say things and put things on there without thinking right away. That's not long-suffering. It used to be the day it was emails. You get irritated with someone, it's like, I'm going to send them an email. Now, that was okay because here's what you could do. You could type that thing out, and you'd feel really good typing it out. And then you don't have to send it. You can say, I'm going to wait to send it. Then common sense kicks in. You say, I'm not going to send it, but you had a good time writing it. Boy, you know what we do? We have a disagreement with someone. We run to our Instagram, which is the only thing I have. Or we run to Facebook. If you do Facebook, which usually causes all kinds of problems. And you throw it on there immediately. And you drag people into something that they have no right even knowing about. And a lot of times you throw something out there and you feel the remorse. Suffereth long. That means wait a little bit of time. So I'm irritated with somebody and I just want to react. Can I just tell you something? I get irritated with people all the time. You should see the staff. They all are irritating. Just kidding. Okay, I'm married. I have children. We all get frustrated. I get it. But I think if we were all honest with ourselves, those times that we have chosen to suffer long, things turned out better, right? And so, especially in a church setting, because this is really the context of all that Paul is writing to them, although it's in our life, we suffer long. We are a little more patient. Is kind. What is kind? A gentleness of spirit, to be mild. That's hard. Some of us do not have a mild personality, right? Okay? By the way, you never have an excuse to act some way and just say, well, that's just how I am. Oh, like you're the only one. Right? No, that's just our excuse. But we have to work on being kind. By the way, anybody can repay kindness to somebody who's kind. Just so happens I was getting my car washed. That was, by the way, one of the best gifts church ever got me. And by the way, thank you for all the gifts many of you got us for Christmas. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. But they got me the gift where I could get my car washed anytime I want. All I have to do, look, I don't usually carry cash, but now I always make sure I have ones in my pocket because I have to tip them. And if I don't carry cash, like I'm not going to get the car washed. But I go over here and I get my car washed, and Brother Esposito was there getting the car washed. So we were sitting there talking, and some lady, I guess she got the gist, we were Christians, and she came over and gave me, not Brother Esposito for some reason, I get that, she gave me a bottle of water. I'm like, thank you. I guess I'm better than him. And then a few minutes later, we talked to her, and something was wrong with her son, and she said, will you pray with me about my son? Now, I should have prayed. I'm the one who got the water, but Brother Esposito said, sure, I'll pray. You know, it was easy to be nice to her. Now, we would have prayed with her if she gave us nothing. But, you know, it's easy to be nice to someone when they're nice to you, right? It's harder to be nice to someone when they're not nice to you. Remember, many years ago, we used to have these basketball leagues when we were in the inner city, that little small 2,400-square-foot building. And all these guys would come and play basketball off the streets, and we'd play basketball with them, and we'd use it as an outreach. I don't even remember this one. There was one kid that would come with this group, and he was just a punk. He was. And Pastor was a lot kinder than I was. And we're playing basketball, and he kind of got in Pastor's face. Now, I wasn't there at that time. And Pastor let it go. And the guy kept coming back. But the pastor found out that, now, I would not have reacted like this. If he got in my face, we would have had a hard time. But Pastor found out he needed a pair of shoes. So he went and bought him a pair of tennis shoes. I wouldn't have bought the guy anything. That would have been his last time on the property. I probably would have drug him out. But Pastor gave him a pair of shoes and just put it in the car, like, from Pastor, appreciate you coming around. I guess that's why Pastor Esposito is a Christian and I'm not. But you know what Pastor was doing? He was being kind to someone who was being mean. By the way, that guy chilled out after that. Is kind. Envieth not. Not jealous of others. How do you react when someone gets something you wish you got? Several years ago, Brother Abrott from Carson was coming to preach in our chapel. Now, there's an organization we've heard of. They give money to churches that are building. I heard about it many years ago, and I contacted them, and you know, they give pretty good amounts. I called several churches. They got money, and like they told us what to do, and they never got back with us. So Brother Brott's out here preaching, and they were building a building. Hey, Brother Brott, how you doing? Hey, Brother, guess what? We just got. There's this organization that just gave us a check for $500,000 for our building. I'm like, the Lasco Foundation, right? Yeah. I'm like, why didn't they haven't given us a penny? I'm like, you know, Brother Broad, I don't like you. I was joking. You know what? I don't want to lie. It's because I was happy for him. And I was happy for him. And I'd have been a lot happier for him if I could share in that joy by getting some money also. But you know what? We ought to say, look, good things happen to somebody you know. Why do we always think, I wish that happened to me? Why can't we just be happy for them? Envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. Doesn't boast. You know the saying, the older I am, the better I was. Right? Everything's about us. By the way, you want to be a good conversationalist? Ask people about themselves. One of the best conversationalists I've ever talked to was Pastor's Auntie Annie. When Pastor moved into our apartment building when I was 9 and he was 11, and I think it was just about every Christmas or so, somewhere once a year, Auntie Annie would always come. And he'd go, Auntie Annie's coming, Auntie Annie. I'm like, Auntie Annie's, she's not my aunt. I remember one time we went and stayed with her in Chicago. She had a condo on the 48th floor on Lakeshore Drive. And we were there for pastor school, and we stayed with her, and the pastor was out for a few minutes. But you know what? She knew how to talk to you. You know why? She'd always ask you questions about yourself. You'd sit down, and she's just so kind. So how's everything going? I think she called me Stevie. Like, well, I called her Annie. It's like, so how's everything going, Stevie? Like, don't call me Stevie. That was 20 years ago. Got married. I got 3 kids, okay? But she's just so kind. And just, how's this going on? If you told her something, how does that work? How does this go on? You know what she's doing? She put others first. It's not like, well, let me tell you what I'm doing, Stevie. I this, that. No, kind. I remember I called Rick Martin one time, the missionary of the Philippines. This is back when long-distance calls were a big thing. It cost a lot of money. So I was going to call him, and we were going to ask him. He was going to be out here. We heard it, so he's going to preach. So I set up a time to call him after a Thursday night service because the time in the Philippines was going to be right. But when I got home, he had called me. And I'm just like, you know, this is an expensive phone call. So I'm like, all right, brother, we want you to have you on this date. Can you come in? Are you doing it? Okay, get us information. And he's like, so Steve, tell me about yourself. I'm like, this is long distance. I'm just trying to schedule you to preach. How many children do you have? How old are you? And he was just so gracious and kind. It wasn't about, by the way, probably one of the greatest missionaries other than Brother Hawking. Brother Hawking, great missionary. This world has seen in many, many generations. Has done a tremendous work in the Philippines. But you know what? It wasn't about him. Just all real kind. Not puffed up. Puffed up means to inflate, to blow up, or swell. We're so proud. So in our actions. Also in our attitudes with others. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Outward actions are usually the result of wrong inward attitudes, if they're wrong actions. Or if they're right actions, of right inward attitudes. He mentions many things, attitudes that cause issues. Behaves itself unseemly. That means it's not inappropriate. Love is not inappropriate. By the way, we live in a time where everything is inappropriate. Kids can't even watch a cartoon that's geared to kids because they got to throw something in that's totally inappropriate for children. And all these movies, they throw all this cussing and these innuendos and scenes that don't need to be there. You know why? Just we have an inappropriate society. You can't talk to people. You talk to someone, just talk to them normally. They don't even know you. And they'll say things that should not be said. We're just very inappropriate. That's our attitude. We seeketh not her own. Seeketh is demand or require. Love's attitude is, it's not just about me. I have to have what I want and what I need. Selfishness. It's not easily provoked. You ever hear someone say, that person gets mad at the drop of a hat? You know? And some people, they'll be willing to drop the hat. Do you just immediately blow up? I mean, you're happy and everything's fine, and the smallest little thing and you're out of control. It's a wrong action. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. You ever, you know, it's almost like we take a mental inventory of somebody, right? That person is this, this. I got a whole list in my mind. By the way, if you're like that, you're going to act wrong towards them. It starts with our attitudes. And then he talks about the acceptance of truth. Verse 8, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoicing not in iniquity is we're not happy about others' misfortune due to maybe something wrong they've done or some sin in their life. You know, someone does something wrong to you. Maybe it's somebody at work. You know, you had a little spat with them. And then later on they get fired. And it's like, yeah, they got what they deserved. Have you ever thought they have a family to take care of? Have you ever thought that maybe they were theirs for you to be a witness to them? How to react to them in the right way, even though they're reacting to you in the wrong way? By the way, our society loves to jump on people, don't we? They call it, what do they call it, shaming? Somebody says some little something and they maybe don't say it in the wrong, and it's, they don't mean it in the wrong context, and boy, they'll hammer them. Misfortune. We don't care about others. Rejoiceth in the truth, not dishonest, truthful and being helpful. Then he talks about the attributes of patience, of persistence. Look at verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In other words, if you look at all those, it's just all of it that's coming on, they're able to put up with it. They don't get to a part where they say, it's just too much, and that person's not worth it, and they're never going to make it. They just, they're an optimist in everything. Now, not an optimist to have someone run over you. I'm not talking about that. But always thinking, that person could get to where God wants them to do with just a little bit of help. And maybe they've tripped once, and maybe they've tripped twice, and maybe they've tripped three times, and we tend to give up on them. We're able to bear it for their sake. Persistence. By the way, if you look at Galatians, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. The last point's only a couple minutes, so we have a second here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And it's amazing how it kind of lines up with really all these things that he's talking about, love. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. I'll let you get there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the key one. Joy. By the way, if you're a joyful person, you'll be able to deal with people a little bit better. So I don't see any joy in anything. Then you see negativity in everything. Man, have you ever been around somebody and you just kind of, and they're just so joyful, it's like, man, that spirit's just kind of contagious in a good way. And then you get around somebody and you're happy and they're not like that. And they're contagious like the flu. And man, you were feeling pretty good until you start talking to them. Now you're depressed. It's like the story of someone, they walk in and they saw someone on a bridge and they were going to jump. And the guy goes, please don't jump. Just give me 5 minutes to talk to you. Don't jump. So he talked to him for 5 minutes and they both jumped. Okay? You ever meet someone like that? That's just how it is. Joy. Peace. Not that kind of peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. If you look at all these, most everything we talked about can fall under one of these categories. So if we're going to have that kind of love, we need to make sure the Spirit of God is working in our life and develops that in our life. Because I'll just be honest, as I read these things, it's like, I don't want to be like that all the time. In fact, I don't want to be like that much of the time. The flesh does it. But as we grow in our faith, you know what the Lord will do? He'll develop this in our lives, and we'll be able to do it. And then lastly, he talks about the importance of love. We won't read through the whole thing. But in verse 8, he says, charity never fails. You know what that means? It never ceases. It never stops. Now, in the verses that are after that, he talks about some of these spiritual gifts that were causing, that they were allowing to cause trouble in the church. And he's like, those gifts will cease. They stopped. Some of these gifts, the prophesying and the tongues and all that, that was before the scripture was complete. The word, the knowledge and all that, the special knowledge. Now that the scripture is complete, we don't need that. That ceased. God's spoken. He's given us everything he wants us to have in his word. He says, but you know what doesn't? Charity doesn't. And charity never fails. In other words, it'll accomplish that which it is supposed to accomplish. The reason it doesn't work sometimes is because we don't work it. We give up too easy. We just don't want to be loved. And by the way, again, that's why love is not a feeling, because love's a feeling. There's just sometimes I don't want to be loving. I want to be left alone. Okay? But loving is not a feeling. If it's a commitment, if it's a decision, then it'll be in our actions. He says it never fails. We tried all kinds of things. You tried love. Of some, have compassion. You know what compassion is? It's a love that sees someone's need and moves to action. That's compassion. And you know what that does? Making a difference. You know, we need to get past as a church when people come in just smiling, shaking their hands, and saying, we're so glad you're here. You say, fine, I won't do that anymore. That's not what I meant. It's more than that. Now, in our setting on Sunday mornings, it gets a little crazy. It's kind of crowded in here. But as we're around each other, it's got to be more than just, what's your name? Getting to know each other. To the point to where if someone has a prayer request, they feel comfortable enough to say, can you pray with me about this? Here's what's going on in my life. We got to get past that superficial stuff. Because love never fails. And then he says, it never fades. But the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest one. You know, our church will not make a difference anywhere if we don't love people. Say, you know, sometimes I just don't want to come on Saturday mornings. I don't want to go to the bus routes. I understand that. That's the flesh. But you know what love says? Love says, you know what? I'm going to take that extra step because I know it's important. Sometimes, I'm sure, love says, I don't want to be here for a choir practice. Love says that your music is encouraging and I'll be here when I'm supposed to be here. Sometimes I don't look, and I know this one, and I'll sign off on it. You know, I don't want to be in the nursery today. I have my own kids I have to round up and tie up. Okay, I get it, but you know what love says? Love says, you know, if those children are in this service, or the parents feel uncomfortable about dropping them off to the nursery, they're not going to listen in the service. They're not going to be encouraged. So love says, I'll be there in my place. Love's a Sunday school teacher. It says, I'll be there early. I'll be there on time and greet the kids and make them feel. And by the way, children can be a little bit of a challenge sometimes. You know, if you have a Sunday school class of 20, 15 children, you have those five that are just the sweetest, kindest, and then you have another five. And it's like, I don't know what this kid is going to be. He's either going to be the greatest missionary that ever lived or a serial killer. I'm not sure. And right now, I'm leaning towards serial killer. They just have energy. They're rambunctious. They're kids. But love says, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to make a difference. Love is the greatest thing, and if we're going to make a difference, we need to understand what love is all about. Let's stand this morning, please.